Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And I have a very special message today called, If You Deny Me, I Will Deny You. And I think that Yahweh, sometimes in the times we're living in, it's hard to understand the things Yahweh is doing. Maybe I should say that better. Because we live in such a paradigm, we live in such a normalcy bias that's such a facade. And I think sometimes we don't really realize the significance of our calling and the magnitude of our calling. And that's really what I want to talk about today. If you deny me, I will deny you. Matthew 26 and verse 69, I want to start with the Apostle Peter when this actually happened. And it says, and Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and one girl came near to him saying, you are with Yeshua the Galilean. But he denied before all, saying, I do not know what you say. And he, going out into the porch, another saw him and said to those there, and this one was with Yeshua the Nazarene. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little while coming near, those standing by said to Peter, truly you are one of them, for even your speech makes you known. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed, and Peter recalled the word Yeshua said to him, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And going out, he wept bitterly. I've had people throughout time say things like, oh, I can't believe that Peter could have done that, and I would have never denied Yeshua. And I think it's one of the most naive things in our life to say that. And I really want to get into it today, because what does it really mean to deny him? And of course, we know that Peter was forgiven, and Yeshua did tell him, you know, once he received the Holy Spirit to be strengthened, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time. But there is a lot more to denying Yeshua than just saying the words, you know, I don't know the man, because many times our actions speak louder than words, and we're saying it in our actions. Let's go to Matthew 10, because it's a very, very important subject, because as disciples of Yeshua, and I said this many times, you know, people ask me all the time, what do we call ourselves? If we're not Christians, what do we call ourselves? And more than 250 times in Scripture, we're called disciples. And a disciple, we're going to see that Yeshua says there's certain requirements to being a disciple. And unless you do certain things, he says you cannot be my disciple. And if you're not his disciple, then you're not a first fruit. And probably will miss out on the kingdom of Yahweh. Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, then everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring calm on the earth. I did not come to bring calm, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a bride against her mother-in-law. And the adversaries of a man shall be those of his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff and follow me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it. And the one losing his life on account of me shall find it. And this is where the problem starts. Because in the society we live in today, you know, where world democracy is pushed everywhere, and it's a pleasure-seeking society that comes from Babylon. And the problem is, we are living in a world where when you read what it really is to be a disciple, it's a matter of living a life of suffering loss every day. It's a matter of suffering loss because we're born with a corrupted human nature. And the only way we could become a disciple is getting rid of that nature. And yet most people live to that nature every day. They don't deny the nature. And the human mind does not want to suffer loss. It doesn't want to suffer pain. I've said this at the school for many, many years. Basically, the two basic ways that your nervous system, which gives the reaction to your mind, works is on pain and pleasure. You know, and your mind will work to try to avoid pain and to gain pleasure. And your mind will work actually, though, much, much harder to avoid pain than to gain pleasure. So that's the way people look at things. And yet this is unnatural to the spiritual side, because the spiritual side is the opposite. That pain is something that's a way of life. Suffering is a way of life. We're entering a 2,000-year-old suffering body, and it's something that Yeshua as we become his very body, glorifies us and allows us to partake in that, in his sufferings. So, the other thing I've said before is the worst insult somebody can ever give you is to say, oh, I didn't know you were a believer. You know, people, they use the word Christian, you know, if they say, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, I'm not a Christian. That's not a compliment. When somebody's saying, I didn't know you were a Christian. What they're saying is, I didn't know you believed in Yeshua. I didn't know you're a Bible-believing person. And what they're basically saying is, you're a hypocrite. The word hypocrite, it's a Latin word. It means actor. And that's what you are. That if your friends and your family and your coworkers and the people that you do business with at the store or whatever, and nobody knows by your actions that you're a believer in Yeshua, then you're a hypocrite. You're an actor. So that's the worst insult somebody can ever pay. There's always a price to pay for everything. And the biggest price in the world to pay is the price of being a disciple of Yeshua. And that's the problem. We have to understand what that price is and what that cost is. Because you know what it is? It's everything. And you have to understand what does it mean to deny yourself and to die daily. Pick up your torture stake daily. And this is why I believe sometimes brethren are having problems. Because they're not doing it. They're not suffering for righteousness' sake. They're suffering because they don't want to suffer. They don't want to give up the things that they need to give up. And yet, like I said, as a true believer, we should be losing things daily. We should be losing things of the flesh daily. We shouldn't be building up mammon in this world. We should be losing our pride, our selfishness, you know, the crass comments, you know, the all the things that is what we should be losing. Let's go to Luke 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. Because like I said, there's many, many ways to deny Yeshua. And some people are doing it every day of their life. Luke 9 and verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his torture stake daily, and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will destroy it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this one will save it. For what is a man profited, gaining the whole world, but destroying himself or suffering loss? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that one when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father, and of the holy cherubs. So, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his torture stake daily. I've seen, and like I said, I'm more than 35 years in this faith, and I've seen people fall away over nothing. I've seen people that were not recognized by an elder for doing something or serving in the congregation. I've seen people who weren't ordained a deacon, you know, and somebody else was ordained that they would leave. I've seen people over pride, over so-and-so said this to me, so-and-so didn't say this to me. Nobody said how good I was. People said I wasn't good enough. All these things. And yet Yeshua says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the torture stake. And that's a big part of denying self, is getting rid of your pride, because all of that is pride, you know. And if we are a literal part of the body of Messiah, and again, you can be a pinky, you could be a toe, you could be an arm, you could be an elbow, you could be anything. But one thing is, there is no pride in the body of Messiah. So if you are carrying pride around with yourself, then you're literally, you're like a cancer in the body. That's what pride is. Pride is a cancer. And the Bible is very clear. I'm not going to go there, but in 2 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, that we should be thinking not about preserving these earthly bodies, but dying to the earthly body daily and preserving the heavenly body, you know, because that's all that's going to be left. All that's going to be left is the heavenly character that we're building. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Says, but these things which were once a gain to me, I have counted a loss for the sake of Messiah. So this is the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was looked up as one of these leaders. And now he's saying all of these physical things in life, he counts as basically nothing, a loss for the Messiah. And there are people in this world that they want to be called by titles, you know. No, that's not Mr. Smith. That's Dr. Smith, you know. And they want to be called doctor, and they want to be called professor, and all these other titles. And yet titles are for Yahweh, not for man, right? So nothing wrong if our job is a teacher, or a job is as a, you know, whatever, a mechanic, and we're Mechanic Joe, we're Teacher Jim, we're Elder Don, but they're not titles, they're simply job descriptions that we have. But all these things, all these worldly things and this worldly knowledge that we think is important to us, unless it's used for the body of Messiah, unless it's used to further the kingdom, it's nothing but vanity in our life. And like I said many times, people will spend 5, 10, 15 years or more getting degrees in worldly educational systems. You know how much garbage is being soaked in your mind over all those years? And how much time do they spend on the kingdom of Yahweh? You know, many people don't even have the time to spend a month or two coming to a program that can teach you all about the Bible, teach you all about your calling. But yet people have 10 and 15 years to spend on worldly education. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Because who are you really doing it for? You could kid yourself and say, no, I'm doing it to serve. I'm doing it for this. If you're going to worldly education and spending all this money to get a worldly title, to go out and get a job to make a lot of money, you're certainly not doing it for the kingdom. You know, you're doing it for yourself. And if you deny me, I'll deny you. It's very, very simple. Continuing here, he says, but no, rather I count all things to be lost because of the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my master, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be trash that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness of law, but through the faith of Messiah, having the righteousness of Elohim on faith. And through this righteousness, that I may know Yeshua in the power of his resurrection and be a partaker of his sufferings, even to a death like his. And that's the greatest honor in life that Yeshua and Yahweh can give us, is if we suffer on his behalf. The apostles thought it was the greatest honor in their life to be able to be martyred like he was. And the apostle Peter felt so humbled that he did not even want to be crucified the way Yeshua was crucified, and asked them to crucify him upside down, which they did, because he felt he was not deserving to be crucified in the same position that Yeshua was. Do we feel like this? Do we feel that that we know the power of the resurrection and be a partaker of his sufferings even to a death like his? But this is what it should be. We look at that as something that is an honor, not something that's a punishment. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. It says, and great crowds came together to him, and turning he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not love less than me, his father, his mother, his wife, and children, brothers, sisters, beside even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is so hard to understand about that? It's pretty simple, but you won't hear that in too many Sunday churches. You won't hear that even in a lot of Sabbath churches. You won't hear that unless you love less than him, your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life, you cannot be his disciple. This is a requirement. This is discipleship 101. To just be a disciple, you got to be a slave. And in the Bible school, I start out a lot of times in our Becoming the Complete Believer class. The first day is, are you a master or are you a slave? There's no in between. And in the world, that's the problem. Like I said, we have a mentality that we never want to suffer loss. You have to change that mentality. You have to see to suffer loss in the world is gain in Yeshua. To suffer loss in the world is gain in Yeshua. And I've seen people, some of them friends of mine, that were in the faith 10, 15, 20 years, and they're going to tell you about how they lost this job, and they lost their marriage, and they lost this, and they lost this. And you hear bitterness in their voice when they're saying it. And they're not saying, you didn't lose anything. You gained Messiah. You didn't lose anything, but you gained Messiah. So, continuing on here. Unless you're able to give those things up, you cannot be his disciple. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his torture stake and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So whatever it is, right? Remember what he said to the rich man, you know, to honor your father and mother. Do not lie. I've been doing all these from my youth. What do I lack? Wow. What a question, right? Ask better questions, get better answers. And what was the answer? Give up everything you have and come follow me, and then you'll have riches in heaven. And what did the man say? He put his head down and walked away because he had much. Unless you're able to bear your torture stake and come after him, you cannot be my disciple. For who of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has the things to finish? That having laid a foundation, not having strength to finish, all those seeing begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and did not have the strength to finish, right? What is he talking about? He's talking about the people who come to faith because they see all of these blessings. Wow, you mean I could have my sins forgiven and I don't have to pay the penalty of my sins? Wow, wouldn't every murderer want that? Wouldn't every thief want that? Wouldn't every crook want that? You mean I don't have any penalty? All I have to do is say this little prayer and then I have no penalty? No, it's not that simple. What it is yes, you can have the penalty of your sins paid for by the blood of Messiah. But what it means is then, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Now he's going to live in you, and you got to allow him to do it. And you got to stop living for yourself. You got to die to the old person. You got to get rid of your pride. You got to get rid of your worldly desires. You got to get rid of all these things. Because he is going to live in you. He owns you now. He is your master. And there's a big commitment there. And people don't look at it that way. They're only looking at what they can get. You know, like it says, what king goes to attack another king doesn't counsel if he could defeat with 10,000 to the one coming with 20,000. But if not, being far off, sending a delegation, he asks for things of peace. So then, every one of you who does not forsake all his possessions is not able to be my disciple. And I've said this many times. It doesn't mean Yahweh wants us all to be homeless and poor. What it means is, anything that is in our possession, mentally we have to realize belongs to him and is to be used for the kingdom. And when you don't need it anymore, give it to somebody who needs it more than you. We have to stop being possessors. And we have to be possessors of a kingdom mindset, not a worldly mindset. You have to stop in your mind being of a possessive mindset. And that's what suffering loss is. It's every day we're losing something. We're giving something up. We're giving something physical up. And we're giving up our pride, our selfishness, our greed, you know, all these things that come in there. So have you counted the cost of discipleship? The cost was your life. The cost was the life and death of Yeshua for his life, for your life. So there was a great cost of discipleship. You got to count the cost. And like I said, I think many people haven't counted the cost. Joshua 24, because you know, when Joshua entered the promised land, this is what happened. The people saw all the blessings that were there. They saw that Yahweh did the miracles in Egypt. They saw he parted the Red Sea. They saw he gave them manna for 40 years in the wilderness. They saw that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. And they saw all the blessings that he said. If you're obedient, you'll get this and this and this and this, and you'll be the head and not the tail. And they said, we're in, we want it. And Joshua said, but by the way, if you don't do these things, you're going to curse yourself. So this is what happens here. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now then, he says, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth, and turn away from the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and you serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people replied and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. And then drop down to 19. And Yehoshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, for they are a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not lift up your transgressions or your sins. When you forsake Yahweh and shall serve strange gods, then he will turn away and do evil to you and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Yehoshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Yehoshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen Yahweh for yourself to serve him. For they said, we are witnesses. So it's the same with us. You know, this is why people sometimes, you never even counsel them. They want baptism. They don't understand what they're saying. You know, I've had people come up to me, they want their children that are 10, 11, 12 years old, sometimes even 8 years old. They want them to be baptized. But do they understand? Oh, yeah, they understand the commitment. Are they ready to be married? Oh, not married at 8 years old? Well, baptism is a more serious covenant than marriage. So if you're not ready for marriage, you're certainly not ready for baptism. And people go into the covenant, just like the Israelites did, blindly. They go in looking at all the things they want. And like I said, in the days we're living in now, we're living in the worst days man has ever known. This is not like, and because for most people, this is all they've ever seen. You know, there's nobody alive today that was alive in 1860 when Little House on the Prairie was going on and it was horse and buggy. You know, maybe you could see a program of it, but nobody lived that time to actually say, wow, this is bad. And that's why I like the Time Changer movie, because that was somebody that was from that time and saw how horrific things were. And that movie was made in the year 2000. Can you imagine? They really need a Time Changer too. That it would probably have to be R-rated or something with all the bad stuff going on today. And it boggles my mind how people can live in society and be part of society. And they compromise with their own belief system, their own conviction. Maybe they never had a belief system or a conviction. But if you're a disciple of Yeshua, then you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and everything around you. You have to deny He is first in your life. He is your master, you know. And our life and our wants and all these things are secondary. And to get offended, you know, because someone didn't recognize me or someone chose him or someone said this to me, what does anybody owe us anything? That's not the mind of a servant. That's the mind of a master. And we have to get the mind of a master. Because like it says in Psalm 119, 172, a great understanding, or 165, a great understanding of all they who love thy commandments, and nothing will offend them. Nothing will offend them. So how easily you get offended is really a pride monitor. And how much you're really being a disciple, because our life is one of denial. It's a life of denial, and we have to do it every day of our life. And you know what? In the end, it's a good thing, you know. It's a good thing to have to deny yourself. You grow more when you deny yourself, you know. And it's something that has to be done if you want to be in Yahweh's kingdom. So the Israelites, they didn't. They didn't see this. They only saw the side of the blessings. But 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary, the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price, then glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Elohim." So that's why we don't want to be fanatic with food. The kingdom of Yahweh is not meat and drink. But we should want to put in our body things that are healthy for our body and not things that are going to destroy our body, right? We want to glorify Yeshua in our body and in our spirit. And that's why we want to dress modest. We don't want to be dressing provocative, because that's not glorifying Yahweh in our body. And we want to use our body for service to Yeshua and service to his people. And we want to live in the spirit. We want to overcome our human nature, and we want to live to him. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye, life for life. Your life was bought and paid for by the death of Yeshua. You're not your own. It says it really clear there. And the fact that you're living in this facade, that nobody else sees this anywhere, because you know what? It's politically correct to have a religious belief, right? So anybody who's walking around with the Bible and going to church on Sunday, that's politically good. But if you live out your belief and you say, well, the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. Oh, no, you're a racist. So you can only have the beliefs. You can't live it out. We're living in a world that is so phony, such a facade. And the people of Yahweh can't be that way. We can't be hypocrites. We have to live out our convictions. Because if you're not, you are denying him. Because you know what? It wasn't Don Esposito that said, it's abominable for a man to lay with another man as one lies with a woman. That's the word of Yahweh in his Torah. That's what he says. He calls it abominable. Like I said, he calls incest abominable. And he did not create the world through incest. He created human beings to multiply and to procreate, not through incest. So this is why we have to get rid of our mindset, and we have to get to the mindset of Messiah. Matthew 5 and verse 12, because another thing about being a disciple and being of this body, Matthew 5, or verse starting in verse 10, Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall curse you and persecute you, and shall say every evil word lying on account of me, against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, the life as a believer and as an ambassador for Yahweh and standing up for the kingdom of Yahweh in the world that's totally against the kingdom of Yahweh and kingdom principles, it's a life of persecution. We got to be ready for that. That it's not just a life of suffering, that we're going to get sick and people around us are going to die and we might lose our job or these kind of things. But it's a life of suffering, of persecution. And as time goes on from here, because I'm telling you, like I said, we've turned a corner. And now we've gone from mercy and we've gone from the time of grace to the time of judgment. And judgment starts at the house of Yahweh. And if it starts with us, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner, right? So we have to be ready for that. That persecution is not only on the way, it's here. You know, and we see that with the persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. You know, a believer, I think it's about every 6 or 8 minutes, a believer is killed for their faith. You know, and we're living in that time and we are entering a 2,000-year-old persecuted body. But like it says in Romans 8:18, for I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. So you know what? There's nothing to live for in this life. There's nothing to compromise our faith in this life, because what would it be for? Like the Apostle Paul said, if our hope is only in this world now, and you remember, he said this 2,000 years ago, what a miserable life we have is basically what he said. And it really is true. And that's why in the world today, people are so unhappy, because they don't have the hope of the kingdom of Yahweh that we have. So all they have is this miserable hope of a world that gets more evil and immoral and wicked every single day. And if that's your only hope, wow, that's a miserable hope. So we can live our conviction. We got nothing to lose, right? Except this world around us. And once you give of yourself every day, once you lose of yourself every day and you give your physical mammon and then you lose your pride and your selfishness and your greed and whatever else it's there, at the end, the only thing you have to give is your life if Yahweh takes it from us. And some of us will be alive until his coming, and some of us will be sleeping in the grave and will be resurrected at the same time. And one will not go before the other. And can you imagine? We've lived, or the world has lived, human beings have lived in this world, this corrupted world, for almost 6,000 years. How do we imagine that? Now, there were, in the beginning of time, people like Adam and Seth and Methuselah and Noah that did live 800-900 years or more. But today, people don't live more than 80, 90, maybe 100. A few people, but very few. So to think of 6,000 years, it's a pretty long time. But we're just about at the end of that 6,000 years. We only got a few years left. So if you're not going to get serious now, when are you going to do it? At the resurrection? You're going to get serious when Yeshua is there before you and he's saying, I don't know you. I don't know you. You lived your life for yourself, you know, when you lived in this world. You went to college, you made money, you lived good. Did you help the poor? Did you help the suffering brethren? Did you do the Matthew 24 project? How many people did you bring to faith? Are you living for yourself or you're living for him? This is serious, because you're a master or a slave. And people don't want to see that we're called to be disciples. We're called to be slaves, not masters. And every day of our life, we should be living to him, because he's living in us. And that is a requirement. It's not something that is a suggestion, you know. At times, as I travel and people have said to me, wow, you know, it's really good what you're doing. And I said, I'm not doing anything that anybody else shouldn't be doing. Now, maybe as the leader and as an elder, you know, I'm doing more as far as baptism or counseling or these kind of things. But I'm only doing what's required of me as a disciple. That's all. That's all I'm doing. Each of us should be doing this. There's not a person in the world that shouldn't be doing the Matthew 24 program. Anyone can do it. Everything is there. Read it. And shame on anybody who's part of our congregation that's never read the Matthew 24 program. You know, we have everything there you need to do it. But at the end of the day, it's about how much fruit you're bearing. And if you're not bearing fruit for Yeshua and you're only bearing it for yourself, you're denying him. You're denying him worse than what Peter did. Because you know what? Peter denied him in a moment of weakness. And then he went out and wept bitterly. And then the rest of his life he gave for Yeshua. Yeshua can, he can forgive that. But if you have a character flaw, that you're just a selfish person who's living in fear of himself and fear of the end time, and you're not going to do anything but worry about yourself, wow, you got a big problem on your hand. Because that's not a kingdom mindset. You have to lose yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. And I say this to people who wind up in depression. The only way you can be depressed is if you're worried about yourself. Because I've never had somebody come to me and say, oh, I am so depressed. I'm just so... Well, why are you depressed? Well, you know, there's a person in town that's living in town that lost their job and they have three kids. Do you know? No, I don't know them, but I'm just so depressed because I don't know how they're going to survive. Nobody ever does that. You may feel sorry for them, but you're not going to live in depression for people's lives that you don't know that aren't going well. But wow, if it's you, if you lost your job, if you don't have what you want, if you're sick or something, then this mindset, and you have to stop thinking of you. You know, you have to kill you. You have to get rid of you. You have to put yourself aside and you have to live to the spirit. Die to the flesh, live to the spirit. I'm not talking about suicide here. We're talking about living to the spirit and not to the flesh. Philippians 1 and verse 26. Philippians 1 and verse 26. And to suffer for Messiah is gain for us. It's an honor. Philippians 1 and verse 26. Says, so that your glory may abound in Messiah Yeshua in me through my presence with you again. Only behave yourself worthily of the good news of Messiah, so that whether coming and seeing you, or whether I am far away, I may hear of your good conduct, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one soul, triumphing together in the faith of the good news, and not being terrified in anything by our adversaries, whose conduct is the sign of their own destruction, but to your salvation, and this is from Elohim, because it was granted to you on behalf of Messiah, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf. It was granted to you. We're blessed. We're blessed that we can partake of his sufferings the way that he did. And he willingly did it for us. You know, it wasn't that he was forced to do it. He did it for us. Let's go to Acts 4. Acts 4. And let's see the power of the early believers that refused to deny Yeshua. That lived it. It's a part of their life. They're living it. Like in Matthew 25. When did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you naked? As you did to the least of my brothers, you did to me. It was a part of their everyday life. That everything was always looking how to serve Yahweh more and not for themselves. Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 13. He says, but beholding the boldness of Simon Peter and John, and having perceived that they knew not the books and were uneducated men, they marveled, and they recognized them that they were with Yeshua. You don't see Peter denying him here. But seeing the man standing with them, the one having been healed, they had nothing to say against him. But commanding them to go outside the Sanhedrin, they conferred with one another, saying, what may we do to these men? For that a notable miracle indeed has occurred through them is plain for all those living in Jerusalem, and we are not able to deny it. They just healed a crippled man. But that it may not spread abroad further to the people, let us threaten them with a threat, that they may no longer speak in this name to any of the sons of men. And what would you do? What would you do if you were threatened by your landlord? You better stop, you know, you better stop preaching this or you're going to have to get out of here. Or your boss at work. Hey, I hear you talking about, you know, your religion. Hit the road, right? In America, even teachers in schools, you can't even mention the Bible. Mention homosexuality, mention gays and lesbians. Have a kindergarten transgressors reading to the kindergarten people. That's fine. But mention the Bible and you're gone, right? Who needs a job like that? Who wants a job like that? I want to be in a job every day where I'm handcuffed, where I can't preach what my conviction is, and I have to listen to the garbage of all this? Wow. You know, it's really the time. If your job is not conducive to the kingdom of Yahweh, get rid of that job. Like I said, 6,000 years have passed and we're at that last home stretch now. This is the time to live not every year or every month or every week or every day, but every minute and every second to who you are as a believer and a disciple of Yeshua. You got to live this way with conviction, right? So how would you act? And now calling them, they ordered them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Yeshua. But answering them, Simon, Peter, and John said, whether it is right before Elohim to listen to you rather than Yahweh, you judge. But we are not able not to speak what we saw and what we heard. And every one of us is an eyewitness. Every one of us is a disciple, is an eyewitness to the resurrection. Every one of us, Yeshua called us. You're one out of 30 million people that lived in this world. And if you don't go out and preach, who will? Who will, right? Yeshua says the rocks will cry out. And woe, what a sad day that would be if the rocks are crying out because we keep our mouths shut. For we are not able not to speak what we saw and heard. But having threatened them again, they released them, finding nothing as to how they might punish them on account of the people, because all glorified Yahweh on the thing happening. For the man whom this miracle of healing had occurred was more than 40 years of age, right? Number of trial and overcoming. And being set free, they came to their own brethren and reported to them what the chief priests and the elders said. And hearing, they with one passion lifted their voice to Elohim and said, Yahweh, you are the Elohim who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things in them, who through the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plan worthless things? The kings of the earth have risen and rulers have deliberated as one against Yahweh and against his Messiah. For truly both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel, were assembled against your holy son Yeshua, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your counsel before determined to be done. And even now, Yahweh, look to see their threats and give to your servants that they may be boldly preaching your word, while you extend your hand to healings and mighty works and signs to be in the name of your son, the Holy One, Yeshua. And wow, we're seeing this. I don't know of another congregation that is seeing miracles of healing, blind being eyes opened, deaf people being able to hear again, people that were mad out of their mind getting their senses back. All of these different things, Yahweh is doing these miracles with our congregation to show that he is working and his power is there. And having prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of Elohim with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind, and no man among them concerning the possessions that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common, right? It's not about just getting rid of everything and everyone's in need. No, it's about using it in community. And with great power, the apostles were testifying of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Wow. And you know something? This was the first congregation, and now we're seeing it in the end time. We're seeing it. We're seeing Yahweh's people living in community and surrendering themselves and growing. And while, you know, I was saying recently that since the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Shavuot 2015, I've seen such amazing growth in our congregation as a whole. But I believe this year, this Shavuot coming, going into next year, is going to be the most powerful outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit yet. Because he's changing. Things are changing now. And now it's time to go to the wilderness. Now it's not any more practice. This is the real thing. And we either have to be convicted in our life and do it and live it every day and every word that comes out of our mouth, or we're denying him. And you know what? You can fool the brethren, you could fool your neighbors, you could fool your family members, you could even fool yourself a lot of times, but you can't fool Yahweh. There is a judgment day, and everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. And like I said, all I want is for him to hug me and know my name. I don't want him saying, I don't know you, and cast me off. And there is nothing in this life, nothing in this life that is going to hold me back from that. Nothing. Because I've been convicted to this way of life for 35 years, and I ain't turning around now. And I'm embracing it. I'm embracing it. I'm searching in my own soul, as each of you have to look in your souls, and we have to see where change has to come. But it has to be. We have to move on from here because we've entered a new day. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Because we really are part of his very body. And wow, what an exciting scripture that is in Acts 4. We always say, you know, when we listen to Acts, it's like you get lost because they're telling stories and this and that, and you don't realize you're in Acts anymore. But what amazing that no one looked at things as their own, and nobody was selfish, nobody was offended, nobody was having hurt feelings, because everybody was working toward that one faith and one goal and one family. How awesome. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his one body, of his flesh and his bones. For this a man will leave his father and mother, will be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. Wow. Wow. The very bride of Messiah. And I pray that you're listening to this Song of Solomon series. It's an amazing series. And to see Yeshua's love for his bride. And you know what? He has that love for his bride, but as the bride, do we have the same love for him? Is he first in our life? And that's why he says, if you think about it, right? A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. So Yeshua is our bridegroom. So nothing in life, of course, father, mother, sister, brother, nothing can be more important than our love for him. And if there's something is, then we're denying him. If there's something that is more important, then we're denying it. Matthew 26, 39. And this is when Yeshua is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's going forward and falls on his face. And he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Yeshua himself set the example because he was the disciple of Yahweh. And in his eternal existence, we're talking about 6,000 years since Adam. Well, and Yahweh and Yeshua, it's zillions of billions of trillions. There is no time. They've always existed. There's no beginning and no end. And in that time, Yeshua has only tried to live toward the will of the Father because they're united. They have the same will. They have the same thought pattern. There's never, ever been a time where they ever had an argument, they ever had a disagreement, that they ever had to say, well, we just have to agree to disagree. You know, wow. No, not with the Father and the Son. Because he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. John 5 and verse 30, Yeshua says, I am not able to do anything of my desire. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I don't seek my will, rather the will of him who sent me. Do we say that every day of our life? You know? And to think, you know, to either get offended, maybe if you're at a store and somebody's trying to push in front of you, or somebody says a bit, you know, sometimes on the street, you're driving the car and somebody beeps the horn. Man, if you can get offended that easily. And look what Yeshua is saying here. I'm not able to do anything of my desires. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. I do not seek my will, but the will of him who sent me. You have to lose self. You have to lose pride. There can't be anything left of pride there to get offended. Because if you are, then you're denying him. Then you're living to your desires, not Yeshua's desires, who's living in you. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Messiah, and I live. I have been crucified with Messiah, right? The old person died. And the new person is coming up, which is Messiah in you. I have been crucified with Messiah and I live. Yet no longer I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of Yahweh, the one loving me and giving his life on my behalf. What a powerful scripture. I've been crucified with Messiah and I live. Yet no longer I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of Yahweh, the one loving me and giving his life on my behalf. That is the power of the resurrection. That is the power of Yahweh's Spirit living in us. And that's what makes us where you could look in such an evil, wicked, sinister, immoral world around us, and you could still be happy. The peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding, that nothing can take that happiness away because you don't have anything left of yourself. That happiness is in Yeshua living in you and his Spirit working in you. and the fruit that he's bearing. The congregation is the body of Messiah. It's a lifestyle. It's not a club. You know, it's not a club. You're not joining a club. It's a lifestyle. We have to surrender ourselves to each other. And this is what it comes down to. It is a lifestyle. Like I say, a kingdom mindset. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. He says, complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. Wow. Like people say, they find their soulmate, right? The way a husband and wife should be. And the two become one. Well, Yeshua is our soulmate. You know, we should be so understanding of him. His words should just be tantalizing to our souls. One soul, one mind. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua Messiah. Wow. So this is the mind we have to have. We have to have this mind to deny ourselves. And like I always say, judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. It's not dictatorship. And it really, there's nothing I think that bothers my soul more than sometimes when I see leaders or elders abusing judicial order. And because the brethren want to submit, you know, and they want to follow, but the leader is not doing it voluntarily and reciprocal. And certainly, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So it's not hierarchy. And that's what a lot of people through the years, even elders in the congregation, have misunderstood, that judicial order is some kind of hierarchical system. No, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So if you want to be the leader or the elder, then be the greater servant. And if Yahweh recognizes it, great. And if he doesn't, why? There was a man one time who was joined our congregation. And he had a title in the world. I'm not going to say what that title is. But he wanted to be ordained, which he couldn't because he had two living spouses. And I said, you know, the congregation respects you. You know, you have respect. Why do you need the title of an elder? And he said, I just need it. And it's pride. It's vanity. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So we have to deny ourselves. And we have to look on the less fortunate. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, by this we have known his love toward us, because that one laid down his life for us. And on behalf of the brethren, we are to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his mercy on him, how is the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So if we're one body, how could one person in the body be living lavish lifestyle and have all kinds of mammon and possession, and another person in the body doesn't even have food? Does that make any sense? No. No. And I say that a lot of times to the people in Western society. You know, I say, is it a coincidence that we have, and unfortunately or fortunately, I should say, not unfortunately, because it's actually a good thing, 90% of the people in our congregation are from the third world. But I say to people in the West, do you really think that Yahweh gave all this mammon to you just to live kingly lifestyles in big houses? No, that Yahweh trusted the people in Western society to be his banker. It's his money. It's not your money, it's his money. So if he trusted you for that, the least you can do is put it in the hands where it's needed the most. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Because you know something? If you deny me, I'll deny you. And it's in your actions, not your words. Jacob 2 and verse 14 says, my brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have deeds? Is the faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, or any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead by itself, right? It's not in our words, but it's in our deeds. You know, that's what it says. Let us speak the truth, not just in word, but in deed and in truth, right? We want to make sure that as we're living in these times, it's serious, you know, like our brethren now in Burundi that we're trying to help out there, because they have 30 days that they have to either pay for their property, or that property is going to be ripped down, and they will not be a legal congregation. We have brethren in Rwanda that were arrested. Praise Yahweh, we're able to help them out now. But we have to start thinking about this. Where is the needs to go? They need to go where the people need them the most, and that's what we have to do. It can't just be talk, but we must have our testimony daily. And if you don't have a testimony, then you're not a disciple. I've seen, you know, when I was in Church of God years ago, nobody ever gave a testimony. And when Church of God fell apart and we left, and we started realizing a big part of the early congregation was given testimony. And there were people I knew that were 10 and 20 years in the faith that could not get up there for 1 minute and give a testimony how Yahweh was working in their life. And now we've been doing testimonies for more than 20 years, you know, 20 something years. But now on the other side, sometimes all the testimony is somebody just getting up and telling how their week was. You know, it's not for small talk. When you get up and give a testimony, it's your conviction how Yahweh worked in your life that week to convict the other brethren. It's not a time, well, yeah, you know, I had a good week and work was good and blah, 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 blah. No, there was a guy at work and he did this. And blah, blah, blah. Yeah, and I went to Walmart, you know. That's not a testimony. That's the opposite. That's something you should be ashamed of, you know. A testimony is to get up and give a conviction how the Holy Spirit moved you. Wow, you know something? I was on that line. And from nowhere, the Holy Spirit convicted me. There was a woman up there and she couldn't pay her bills. She left her thing at home. And I said, don't worry. Here's $3. I'll pay. And tears were coming down her eyes and she couldn't believe it. And she said, why? Why would you pay my bill? You don't even know me. And I said to her, yeah, but Yeshua knows you. And I'm Yeshua's disciple. That's a testimony. Testimonies, I'm telling you, at the feast, one of the things I love more than anything is when people get up and give testimonies, because they give such powerful testimonies. How they came to faith, some of them, how they just got there for the feast. And it's powerful. And sometimes it's even saved people lives. One person told me after one of the testimonies one time at one of our Sukkots that they were actually contemplating suicide until they heard that person that they didn't even know, never met them. They heard their testimony and it changed their whole life around. So we want to think about this, that, like I said, the congregation is a lifestyle, it's not a club. And we need to be thinking about this. And we need to be thinking about the cares of our brethren, because like I said, like in Matthew 25, I'm not going to go there. When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So if we really love Yeshua, if we really are his disciples, then we're going to love his other parts of the body as much as ourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. John 15 and verse 13. John 15 and verse 13 says, greater love than this has no man, that anyone should lay down his life for his friends. Right? Now, Yeshua literally laid down his life. He gave his life. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes you'll hear stories, you know, lately there's a lot of shootings and everything else, and you'll hear somebody that risked their life and was killed to save somebody else's life. And that happens, and wow, is that admirable, because greater love has no man than this, to give his life for his friends. But you know something? The greater way is to give our life every day for our friends. It's by sacrificing of our own wants and desires for our family and our friends and our brethren, is giving our life. That's the way. By being a living sacrifice, not a dying sacrifice. Greater love has nobody than this, to give his life for his friends. By being loyal. You know, we're living in a time where loyalty is a commodity. It's out the window. And I say this many times, you know, that there'll be Sunday keepers in the kingdom. They don't know any better. They're keeping Sunday. They'll learn about the Sabbath. There'll be people that don't know the name of Yahweh in the kingdom. They'll learn it at that time, you know, but they're not rebellious. But there will not be one disloyal person in the kingdom. That is not a matter of doctrine. That's not a matter of, ooh, the Sabbath was Saturday, not Sunday. Okay. That's a matter of a character flaw. Somebody who is disloyal. Somebody who is one day their loyalty is here and one day it's something else. And that loyalty goes on what? On what's best for them at the time. You know, It's like being like a politician in the congregation. But loyalty is the greatest character trait to Yahweh, and it shows a person's character and their heart. sacrificing themselves for others. John 13, 34 and 35. I give a new commandment to you, that you should love one another according as I loved you. You should also love one another. By this, all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love among one another. So, wow, when we have congregations, and some of our congregations are as little as 5 and 10 people, and some of them are 5 and 6 and 700 people. But the way that you're going to convict people to the truth is not going to be your doctrine at first. They're not going to say, wow, they have such good doctrine. That'll come later. It's by your love one for another. And if we can't even love each other in tiny little groups, how on earth can we ever go into the kingdom and serve Yahweh and serve when Yeshua comes and he gives you your assignment and he says, you're going to China now. There's 2 million people there that just went through this horrific war and they need help. They don't have food. They don't have clean water. They don't have the truth because they're atheists. How on earth will you ever show them the love of Yeshua if you don't have it in yourself? And that's something that has to be a living part of us through the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't even have to be worked up. But that's the problem. Many of us are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to let the love of Yeshua come out. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another because love is of Yahweh. And everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. But the one who does not love has not known Elohim because Yahweh is love. By this was the love of Elohim toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. In this is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Beloved, as Yahweh so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So, like it says, how can you say you love Yahweh who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? And this is something that doesn't depend on another human being. It doesn't depend on someone else having to love you for you to love them, right? Because we're commanded to even love our enemies. And when you look at Richard Wurmbrand, what an example of that. You know, that how many guards, prison guards that were beating and killing them, wound up coming to faith over all the years they were in prison. Because they were just shocked that a human being could have that kind of love. That even after being beaten and tortured, they would still be praying for them. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, for Yahweh did not give us a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and love and good discipline. So that's the thing. Fear is of the devil. False evidence appearing real. It's an acronym. And we don't have fear in our life. What do we have? We have love, power, and good discipline. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the good news according to the power of Elohim. The one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began, but now revealed through the appearance of our Savior Yeshua Messiah, indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of nations, for which cause I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day. Let this example of sound words which you heard from me abide in you in faith and love in Yeshua Messiah. So are we ashamed of the testimony of Yeshua? Are we ashamed to share with people? I know people sometimes that they don't use the name Yahweh simply because they say, well, people won't understand what I'm talking about. No, you know what it is? They don't want to use the name Yahweh because they don't want to look different. Because the world is using God and Jesus and this and that, and they don't know the name. But like I said, I was blessed when I went to the Amish, and they honored me to go to their school. You imagine how much they cherish their children, and they protect their children. They didn't even know me. But they asked me as the pastor from Israel to go to the school there and to speak to the children. And what did the Holy Spirit put in my mouth? He put in my mouth the witness of the names of Yahweh and Yeshua. And they appreciated it. And they thanked me for it. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Says that not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one meal gave up his birthright. For you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although seeking it out with tears. So that's what it'll be. Like it says, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth on judgment day. You know why? Part of it will be fear, people fearing going to the lake of fire. But a big part of that weeping and gnashing of teeth will be people pleading and crying, please, Yahweh, please forgive me. Please give me one more chance. But it's not repentance. It's not repentance. They're crying out because they're selfishly want more for themselves. They want to be in the kingdom for them. Now they see what their works have brought them. Now they see they bore no fruit. And like Esau, they're not repentant because they violated Yahweh's covenant. Because they looked at it had so little value, the covenant of Yahweh, that Esau was willing to give it away for one bowl of lentil soup. That wasn't why he was repentant. No. He was sorry that he personally lost something. And that's the same way there. And we have to get to the point that real repentance is we're not sorry because of what we lost. We're sorry because of what we did to Yahweh. We're sorry because we violated his covenant, because we violated his law, because we hurt other people. And a lot of times people don't think about that, that every sin we commit, we're harming somebody else. We don't want to be like Esau, because like I said, he was rejected for he found no place of repentance, though seeking with tears, because they were crocodile tears. It was worldly sorrow, not Elohim-guided sorrow, which leads to true repentance. John 12 and verse 24. John 12 and verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you that a grain of wheat, except it should fall and die on the ground, remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces fruit. Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, and whoever hates his soul in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains there. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And that's why we, when we went into the watery grave of baptism, we die to the old person. We come up a brand new creation. And that creation now is Yeshua is living in us. And we are not supposed to live anymore to myself. So no more is it supposed to be that, you know, well, you know what? I like this. I like playing baseball. So I'm going to play baseball every day. Or I like doing that. No, I'm not living to myself. And you know, if I'm a good piano player, well, I'm not going to do it anymore for myself. I'm not going to go to piano school so I can go to concerts and I can get all these awards and everyone can clap for me. No, I'm going to play that piano for Yahweh. I'm going to play it for him and for his people to glorify him and not myself. This is what it's about. Unless we die to the old life, we're denying him. Because you can't have two lives, right? You can't serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you cleave to the one and despise the other. And if you're living to yourself, you're denying him. You're trying to serve two masters, and it will never work. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. More than that, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. Right? So we are to be living sacrifices to him. We are required to be a living sacrifice daily, or we're living to ourselves, and then we're denying him. We make his death of no meaning, as it was to live in us and for us to die to self. That's the whole reason why he died. He didn't just die for the fun of it. He died so that he could live in us. It wasn't just about forgiveness. A penalty had to be paid for the sins. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And he went through that suffering and humiliation so that we can live for him. And we also have to do the same. We have to stop denying him in the lives we live. And we have to look at everything we do. The job we have, the books we read, the internet we surf, the friends we stay with, you know, the job, all the things, everything that we're doing in life, we have to look at all day long. Our conduct, our words giving life, you know, the power of life and death are in the power of the tongue. Is everything we're saying, is it in kindness, is it in love, is it uplifting, or is it in sarcasm and criticism? We're required to be a living sacrifice daily. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead." Right? If one died for all, then all were dead. "And he died for all, that the living ones may live no more for themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised. And he died for all, that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised." That is our calling as a disciple. And it's very clear. If we put anything in our life above Yeshua, then we cannot be his disciples. He doesn't say, you know, this. He says very clearly, if you put anything above him, you cannot be his disciple. Are you a master or are you a slave? You know, and in a world, like I said, a world we're living that, wow, if I had a time to choose to live out of the 6,000 years of human beings, this is not the time I would have chose. Nope. I like I said, I was a mathematician in school. You know, I went to college to be an accountant, and I know figures. I know laws of odds and probability. And the fact that most people die, don't make it into the kingdom in the time we're living in, I do not like those odds of probability. And I know that by abstaining, like the Bible says, abstaining from this world, abstaining from all the evil in the world, that's about your only chance. You know, sanctification is the beginning of it, but then you have to allow the Spirit of Yahweh to transform you. Sanctification is just to set you apart so you can be holy. It doesn't make you holy in itself. So we must deny ourselves and live for Yeshua every day of our life, because it's an evil, wicked world. And like I said, the normalcy bias, if you don't see how wicked the world is out there, the bottom line is it's because you're too much like it. You know, who are the ones in the end that are saved in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter? The ones who are sighing and crying for the abominations that are going on in the earth. Those are the ones that Yeshua is going to save. Those are the ones that he's going to seal because they're going on. It is the greatest honor and responsibility in the world to be a first fruit of Yahweh and the bride of Messiah. To think that Yeshua has picked us as about 1 in 30 million human beings that have ever lived, who were ever born to be his bride and to rule with him for eternity over the universe and over the world. What could be more important than this? What would any first fruit believer ever put his own life and desires above those of Yahweh and Yeshua? He is living in us through his Spirit. And if we don't take this responsibility as the highest and most important priority in our lives, then we're not worthy of what is being offered to us. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.